God's people, let's turn in God's Word to Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll be reading verse 29. Romans 8, 29. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to Him. Again, Father, we're thankful for the love that You've shown us in Your Son, which we see here exalted in the verse that we will read in Your Word this morning. Father, we're thankful that You reveal Yourself to us. You don't leave us in the dark, not even in the eternal things. At some points, and in this verse it is no different. And so, Father, we ask for Your blessing upon us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills, our affections, that You would do Your great work, strengthening us in faith and building us up in our assurance of salvation and assurance of Your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 8. And verse 29, it says, these are God's words. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In that, those are God's words. In that verse, we began last Lord's Day looking at the greater foundation of the Lord's promises from Romans. More specifically, those of Romans 8, and even more specifically, those of that climactic promise of verse 29, and where we actually haven't even gotten to the climax yet, at the end of the chapter. But all those things in verse 28, all things work together for our good to those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. All of that, of course, being in the context of suffering as a Christian. We suffer as Christians. We heard as we began verse 29 that all the promises for God's children are based in His foreknowledge. His foreknowing us, or more specifically as we learned last Lord's Day, His foreloving us before the foundation of the world, before creation. He loved us. And from all eternity, before He had created anything, and He even created us, He loved us. He had that peculiar interest, that peculiar delight and affection for us. Our Lord had this divine active delight in us because He had decreed that we would be His forever. He loves us and He has loved us and He will love us and He loves us now forever. And if this God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has so loved us even to the point of death on the cross, then He, when He makes these promises, you can be absolutely assured that He will keep them, as He is the faithful and true God. But now that the second foundation, we might say, if you will, of that assurance that all of His promises are true, and that He will be faithful to them, we find it is predestination. Robert Haldane, in distinguishing foreknowledge and predestination, he said, the one, foreknowledge, is the choice of persons. The other, predestination, the destination of those persons to the blessings for which they are designed. To predestinate signifies to appoint beforehand to some particular end. There's a purpose behind it. And so this morning we're looking at God's predestinating. God's predestinating. The word here is used six times in Scripture that we have in verse 29. He also predestined. That word is used six times in Scripture. Two of those are found in verses 29 and 30. As we look at the other uses of predestinate, to predestine, predestinating, predestined, in Scripture, it is used a few different ways, or a couple different ways. And looking at all of them will help us understand really the focus of the word as it's used here. The predestinate can be taken sometimes generally of any decree of God. Of any decree of God. Anything that God has ordained to be from before the foundation of the world. And you have heard people, most likely if you've been a Christian for a time or in the church, people talk about God predestined this to happen. God predestined that to happen. They're using that general definition. Not specifically talking about salvation. They're talking about just any of God's decrees. He decreed this to happen. And that predestination means generally any decree of God. So from eternity past, God decreed something to happen. That is, that we would be here today. God predestined that we would be here today in this room. And so from eternity past, He decreed, God decreed something to happen. That's what we find in Acts 4, verse 28. And the word purpose is the word that's used in English translations, but it is that same word in Greek for predestined. So look for that, or listen for the word purpose. It says, Acts 4:28, "For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." And so Herod, as it says there, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, were gathered together there to Jerusalem to do what at that time? That against Jesus, they were gathered to do whatever your hand, God's hand, your hand and your predestinating designed to be done. And so the cross, His suffering in the cross, it's part of God's eternal plan. It's part of His eternal decrees. He predestined it to happen. That was God's eternal decree. And that just as He determined in eternity past, so it came about. To bring about the death and sacrifice of Jesus, the gospel for us. And then another use of predestine or predestinate is found in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Which we see in English for the word predestinate here as ordained. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." This hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The wisdom of God in that verse said to have ordained or decreed that is predestined from all eternity what was to take place. The same as in Acts chapter 4. And then this, this word is sometimes used in more detail. There's a purpose attached to it. So it's more specific. And that's what we actually have in Romans chapter 8 here. And that's, this other use is found in Ephesians 1. Two other uses of this word. The last two uses of this word are found in Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved," or in Christ. And then going down a few verses in Ephesians 1, verse 11, he uses the word the last time. It says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." Being predestined according to the purpose of Him. And so this describing God's decree of the salvation of man. He predestined us unto something, that is, unto salvation. Namely, as he brings up, adoption as sons of God by Jesus Christ to Himself. And then verse 11, predestined us according to His purpose, according to His decree, beloved. He works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that with a purpose. This predestinating comes with a purpose, so that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Sounds a lot like Romans 8. and verse 28 and 29 and 30. In Scripture, those are all the uses of predestinate besides our passage, the predestinating or predestination that we find. And Ephesians 1 is the most similar to our passage. How do we know that? Ephesians 1 speaks of choosing us, God's people, in Christ before the foundation of the world. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before God in love. And the early parts of Romans 8 are about our being holy in union with Christ, as mentioned, as is mentioned also in verse 29, our passage. We are predestined for a purpose, just like Ephesians 1. There's a purpose behind our being predestined. In verse 29, it is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So Ephesians 1, to be holy and without blame like Christ. He's saying the same thing. Ephesians 1, we've been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. So Romans 8:15 talks about our adoption. We've been adopted. Verse 29 gives us that language of adoption. We've in union with Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 1 goes on, verse 11, in union with Christ, we have obtained an inheritance that we've talked a lot about here in Romans 8. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him. Verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's Ephesians 1, and yet that's what it's saying, verse 28 of our passage. His will, Ephesians 1, and good, verse 28, are used to mean the same thing. His will, working all things together for good. He's talking about the same thing when he talks about His will and how He's using it for God's people. It's all for our good. His will is all good for us, His people. And as we've spoken of before, adoption being that saving benefit, and thus speaking of a purpose here, we've been predestined unto adoption, that is salvation, the big picture salvation. And so predestination here in Romans 8 is the same in context as Ephesians 1. More specifically, and is more specific, and is God's eternal decree, but not just His eternal decree, but His eternal decree for the salvation of man. And so further predestination, therefore, is not being used as God's just general eternal decree on everything, upon all men. This predestination is an eternal decree to save God's people. And so there's a predestinating that distinguishes between those who are predestined and those who are not predestined. And so as in a little bit we'll look at, there's a hint of election being talked about here, or choosing. Sometimes we find it, the word election as choosing in Scripture in the English translation. And so this predestination is an eternal decree to save God's people. It's not speaking here in Romans 8 and then Ephesians 1. It's not speaking here of a predestination of those who are not the elect. It's very specific in that way. We'll come to that question of the specifics of the general decree, that is a general decree of predestination, when we get to Romans 9. That there are those who are predestined to eternal death and there are those who are predestined to eternal life. But here it's more specific only to those who are to be the saved. Or the elect. We are not there yet. That's the questions that Paul begins to answer in Romans 9. Because when we talk about Romans 8, there's many questions that will come up when he starts talking about foreknowledge, when he talks about predestination or calling. There's questions that everybody has. And then Paul gives that answer. The Jews are going to be asking, well, am I the called? Am I predestined? And those are the same questions we ask today in the church. And so he will answer those in Romans 9. This passage, though, is about the assurances the Lord gives to His people to comfort and encourage them in their faith and lives in union with Jesus Christ. And so he's giving us the eternal picture, in a sense, the big picture. The predestinating the Lord through Paul speaks of here is that which is so absolute, so complete, it's so definite that those who have been predestined from eternity past and thus foreloved in number cannot be increased or diminished. Those who are foreknown, those who are predestined are and have been and always will be the same number of people. Can't take away, you can't add to God's number of the elect are those who are foreknown and predestined. One commentator said this, "It is not that God had foreseen us as being in Christ Jesus by faith." That's what we heard last Lord's Day. He didn't look down the corridors of time, see that we would believe, and therefore He chose us, or predestined us, or knew us. That's not what He's saying. That's not what the Scripture says. "It is not that God had foreseen us as being in Christ, in union with Christ Jesus by faith, and on that account had elected us, but that Jesus Christ, being the mediator between God and man, God had predestined us to salvation only in Him, in union with Him. For as the union which we have with Him is the foundation of all the good which we receive from God, so we must be elected in Him. That is to say, that God gives us to Him to be His members, and to partake in the good things to which God predestinates us, so that Jesus Christ has been the first predestinated and appointed to be the mediator, in order that God should bless us with all spiritual blessings in Him." And that's what's getting behind the end of verse 29. "That He might be the firstborn among many brethren." He was the first predestined. He was the first one who God predestinated to be the mediator and our king. And so since Ephesians 1 is essentially saying the same thing as our passage, we can learn a little more. Because there in verse 5 it says we've been predestinated or predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. It says predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, to God. The cause of this predestination, in case there's any doubt, is God Himself. He predestined us unto adoption. There it was therefore nothing outside of Himself to cause or move Him to do this. He is the cause. There's nothing outside of Himself. To further substantiate that, the verse continues in Ephesians 1. It says, "According to the good pleasure of His will." His good pleasure. His will is the cause. And the cause of this predestinating is God Himself. He's the cause. But the next verse continues to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is for His glory that He did this. Why did God predestine some people to salvation and adoption in Christ? For His own glory. Again, the cause is God alone. And so then when we come to the doctrine of salvation, we have to come down on the side that says that salvation flows from God's free grace and unmerited favor. It comes from Him alone. Romans 8, verse 28, the love of God. Verse 29, conformity to the image of Christ cannot in any way be said to have its origin in fallen man. How can we love God? How can we be conformed to the image of Christ? It can't be in us because of ourselves, apart from Christ, of ourselves, we're fallen. We're corrupt. God isn't also just getting us most of the way there, like we heard a little bit this morning in Sabbath school. He's not getting us most of the way there, and then we have to get us the rest of the way, get ourselves the rest of the way. It's all on us. No, the cause, the grace, all of it that leads to your salvation is God alone and His grace through Christ. All is bound up in His predestinating of you in union with Christ to Himself. John Calvin said of our passage, "It is a foolish inference of these disputants, people who say that God has elected such only as He foresaw would be worthy of grace." So in this way, he's saying those who look down the corridor, or God looked down the corridors of time, people say this, they're wrong. Calvin is saying, he looked down the corridors of time and he saw people who were worthy For Peter does not flatter believers as if they were elected for their own individual merits, but refers their election to the eternal counsel of God and strips them of all worthiness. So the worthiness is not found in ourselves. The worthiness is found in someone else. In this passage also, Paul repeats in another word that what he had lately intimated concerning God's eternal purpose. And it hence follows that this knowledge depends on the good pleasure of His will, because by adopting whom He would, God did not extend His foreknowledge to anything out of Himself, but only marked out those whom He intended to elect. And so again, the cause of our predestination is God alone. What about the foundation of our predestination? We've already alluded to it before, but it is Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we think of predestination, we don't think as the foundation of predestination it being Jesus Christ. Yes, God is the cause. We would all agree with that. But then, what's the foundation? What is predestination really built upon? It's built upon Jesus Christ, because it is by Him that we receive our adoption. All mankind descending ordinarily from Adam, that is everybody but Jesus, because He's the God-man. We all have no qualities to be able to move God to predestinate us. We are of ourselves unable. That's Romans 3, 2, 3, and 4. We are of ourselves unable, because we're so guilty, so corrupted in Adam, being dead in our trespasses and sins, to be able to do so until God changes our hearts as a benefit of His saving us based in His foreknowing and predestinating us. Now, it must be Christ who's the very foundation of our being predestined by the cause God. Christ alone is the foundation. That is, how is it possible for us who are sinful and corrupt and therefore guilty before God to be saved? To receive saving benefits? Only Christ, who is perfect and righteous and holy in every way. And therefore, He is the foundation of predestination. And God's eternal decree and His predestinating, He predestined Christ to be that. In Acts 4, He sent Him. And 1 Corinthians 2, He sent Christ to be the perfect sacrifice. And that's part of His eternal decrees. He's the foundation of predestination, because predestination unto salvation. Remember, it's a predestination unto adoption. Predestination unto salvation. Generally, for the glory and praise of God is not possible unless Christ suffers and dies for us on the cross. And according to God's decree and what actually happened in history, Christ has died on the cross. And He did so, Acts 4, in accordance with God's eternal predestinating. Well, the conclusion of predestination of God's people, or the elect of God unto salvation, is what we've already heard from Ephesians 1. It is to the glory of God. It's what we also see in Romans 9. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Romans 9:23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory. He's going to make known through this. That's what He did. He made known through this predestination, through election, His glory to us by we being vessels of mercy. And so how is the Lord going to bring about salvation through the gospel, to bring about glory to Himself in Christ? And that's verse 30. Through the means of effectual calling and justification. And we'll get to that later in the coming weeks. When speaking about predestination unto salvation, in some sense, we are talking about election here. The word election is not used, but in some ways we are talking about it, and the Lord through Paul is talking about it here in verse 29, because in those passages that talk about predestination, we often see election being spoken of as well. Election is somewhat implied here when we're talking about predestination, and will be brought out in much more detail in Romans 9. And if you go to the parallel type of passage, Ephesians 1, that's what's being talked about there in the context of predestination. And everything else we talked about that's parallel to Romans 8 here, we see he's also talking about election. And so it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. That's election. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God chose us, elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Just as He predestined us before the foundation of the world, so He chose us. He chose us so that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. In that foreknowledge, that foreknowledge. That's what Ephesians 1 is talking about. The foreknowledge of God, that we would be holy and blameless, or conformed to the image of His Son, as we see in our passage. Verse 29, it is predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now we might say also, as we continue thinking of predestination and here election, that election and predestination are not the exact same thing. They are not the exact same thing, though in the context of God's decrees they certainly go together. And when in predestination, in the specific sense, as in our passage, God's decree unto salvation, God's decree, not general, but God's decree specific unto salvation, they go together. And therefore we see in Ephesians 1, they're together. They're used together. To clarify the difference then, predestination is God's eternal decreeing, or God's eternal determining. By His eternal decree, something in advance. And so He did this before the foundation of the world, before creation, before the angels were created. He did this decree, all of His decrees He made at that time in eternity past. Election, also seen in Scripture by the word choosing, as we just read, which, like predestination, is somewhat determined in eternity before the foundation of the world. Election is something, not somewhat, but something that is determined in eternity before the foundation of the world. Election is God's eternal choosing of a people. God's eternal choosing of a people for Himself to be saved unto glory through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we might say, if we are being specific or more specific, that predestination is more general. It is talking about God's eternal decrees. But it's specific in Romans 8, and it's specific, more specific in Ephesians 1, because election is being brought into it. And so predestination is more general. Election is more specific to the eternal decreeing the salvation of a particular people to be the Lord's. One theologian has said, God elects persons and God predestines things. And so in Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless because He had predestined that we should be His sons. He predestined us to be something, His sons. But He chose us, or elected us in Christ, to be holy and blameless. So in verse 29, Romans 8, verse 29, we are in a sense getting a big picture view. So He uses the word predestination, a very general term. He's going to go into a lot more detail in chapter 9 about what that looks like when He talks about election. And yet what we can say is that election is inferred in this word predestination here, when the Lord through Paul speaks in verse 29 of it. God's people, our God in Jesus Christ, is a God who predestines His people. Chooses a people for Himself from before the foundation of the world. He has loved us before the foundation of the world. He delights in us actively with that divine act of delight. And as He chooses a people for Himself from before the foundation of the world, at the center of that predestinating and that choosing and that election is the love of God. At the very center of it all is the love of God that He decreed towards us and manifested in His Son, Jesus Christ, as Jesus was manifested to us. And so this verse is to be a verse which gives you assurance of God's grace and mercy to you that is absolutely sure. This is based in the eternal realm, which we can't understand before the foundation of the world, in eternity past. It gives us and communicates in no better way the sureness of these promises of Romans and Romans 8. Except in exalting in God's foreknowledge of you and predestination of you who believe the gospel and the salvation in Christ Jesus alone. He also, through this, gives a warning. He gives a warning of those who do not believe. Go back to Romans 8:28, who do not love God. If you do not love God, then you are not His. The sheep whom God has given to His Son by His predestination, no one can pluck out of His hands. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." The Father has decreed before the foundation of the world who are His, who are Christ's. And He brings them to the Son. "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And so if you have questions, am I one of these people? Come to Jesus, and He will not cast you out. Jesus continues, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And you might say then, well, how do I know? How do I know if I am one who is foreloved by God and predestinated and chosen by God? Christ just said that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." Has the Father drawn you to Himself according to His will, according to His predestination, or His predestinating? By His eternal decrees, by His election, has the Father drawn you, or is the Father drawing you to Him, to Christ? And maybe you don't know. Well, the way to know is to come to Christ. To come to Christ and believe. To come to Christ and turn from your sins. That He died on the cross for sins. He spilled His blood for sins and your guilt. If you turn to Him, to Christ, and love Him. And so you're called to turn from your sins and come to the Savior who saves unto eternal life. And if you come, He promises you, He says to you, "I will raise you up at the last day." You go back to the suffering that we may also be glorified together. He's going to raise you up with a new glorified body. That's His promise. And so what infallible assurance we have in our God, in Christ Jesus, knowing that these things are guaranteed and sealed because the very foundation of the promises are these eternal decrees that have come before the foundation of the world. These promises are based in the eternal decrees. And they are yours in accordance with His predestinating of you and election of you in Christ Jesus. And so you're called to come to Jesus Christ by faith and with repentance. Let's pray. Our Father, we exalt in Your holy name, the name that is above every name. And You, God, in these things we often struggle to understand the eternal things. But You're a gracious God, and You're a merciful God. And You desire for Your vessels of mercy to see Your glory. We pray that each one here would see Your glory. would come to your Son Jesus Christ and believe the gospel, if that be your will. And if it is your will, it will happen. And we're thankful that you've made us instruments to proclaim the gospel to the world, to those in the church and outside the church, to call sinners to repentance and call sinners to your Son Jesus Christ. May there not be any here, we pray, if it is your will, that they would leave today without knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, even of our children. Grant to them faith in your Son, because those who are predestined unto salvation, those who are elected or chosen, are those who believe. And so, Father, we pray that they would believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.